I was thinking when we were singing the last line of that song, let my words be unto you a sacrifice of praise. And it brought, when I was singing that, I was like, that was Charlie Kirk's life. He was a sacrifice of praise. His words were unto the Lord, and they're a sacrifice of praise. Because what we say makes a difference. And you know what? Our words, I remember years ago, one of our pastor's wives that we served under did a whole sermon about the power of your words and how words they've actually found are echoing in space. Are you listening to me? They're echoing in space. Words that people say from years ago, they were catching the wavelengths of those words when they were sending out satellites. You know what that tells me? Your words keep going and going and going. And that's why we have to say the what? The right words. Amen? Because we want to be speaking the right words over our lives. Our words are a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Amen. That wasn't what I was going to do, but it's just extra. Now, we didn't fast forward into Christmas yet. But we're starting a new series today called Giving is an Act of Worship. And you see how there's little dots next to worship, all the letters? That's because each one stands for something. An act of worship, offering, giving is an act of worship. Your tithes and your offerings. It's coming to the Lord as worship. And we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is a story of when the wise men are coming to Jesus. I love this picture because Jesus is actually the age he was when they got there. He wasn't a baby. He was anywhere from 2 to 3 years old. And it says that they came to him, and in verse 11. And when they would come unto him into the house, they saw a young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they what? They worshiped him. They fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, say, open their treasures. So we worship and we open our treasures. What's your treasures? Your wallet, your checkbook, your pocket, wherever it is, right? You're opening it up. And it says, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they presented him gifts. They came in to worship him. And a natural flow of worship was an offering, a gift. They gave something when they came in to worship him. This is why we come, and this is why I believe that tithes and offerings follow worship. It's not another part of the service. It's a continuation of the service. Amen? We give as an act of worship. I love in some of the Old Testaments when it talks about the wave offering, and it describes how the priests are supposed to take different portions of the things that were sacrificed, and they didn't just burn them as a sweet-smelling aroma. They would wave them before the Lord first. I did have to stop and thank the Lord that I don't have to pick up raw meat and wave it before him anymore because I don't know if I'd make that. I don't know if I could do that myself. You know, handling a turkey is about all I can do. Touching it. Ugh. Anyway, but that's what they did. It was a wave offering, and the priests would pick it up and they would wave it before the Lord. Why? Because it's worship. Have you ever been in a worship service where everybody just is like this? Nobody's telling them what to do. It's just like, it's amazing, especially as a worship leader, when you look out and the whole crowd is doing this. And you're like, nobody told them to do that. Why are they doing that? Because they're worshiping, right? They're worshiping before the Lord. And part of that is our tithes and our offering. That's why you can't come in with a bad attitude when you give your tithes and offering. Why? Would you be in a bad attitude when you're worshiping? No. It's really hard. Have you ever tried this? You're really upset at something, and you turn on a worship song, and in about 3 seconds into the song, you watch your even your face changes, right? From grumpy and upset it starts loosening and your body starts relaxing. And the next thing you know, your hands are going up and you're worshiping, right? Because you can't stay upset when you're in worship. There's just something about it. Amen? We should be worshiping over our tithes and offerings. What does that mean? When you're at home and you're getting your check ready or your checkbook ready, just be brave. You're all home. You're up by your house by yourself, right? Well, some of us are. But even if you aren't, they're family, right? And they know. They've been in church with you. So get your checkbook out and just wave it before the Lord. Lord, I thank you. I praise you that I have tithes and offerings to give, and this is yours. This is my wave offering to you today, Lord. I am so excited to come into the house of the Lord and worship you with my tithes and offerings. This should be a joyous time for you, not a, oh, man, it's time to sit down and hand over a chunk of money to the Lord. Doesn't he know I need this? Doesn't he know? Don't have that attitude. Amen? Come in with a merry heart, a cheerful. He loves a cheerful giver. And if you're worshiping on your way to church with your tithes and offerings, guess what? You're going to get here and it's going to be a cheerful offering. Because you can't help but be cheerful when you're worshiping. It just flows. I've even been in serious worship, like where it's intense. You're praising the Lord and you're praising the Lord. But then I can feel my face and I'm smiling. I'm storming the gates of hell with a smile on my face, right? Amen. This past week when I was at my parents' house and my mom was having her exploratory surgery on Monday, and it was just Sherry Lynn and I, and I was praising, and it was so funny. I was whispering, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just worship you. I just worship you. And I felt like this tap on my shoulder, and the Holy Spirit said, why are you whispering? And I was like, you're right. Thank you, Jesus. I won't yell as loud as I did, but I was yelling and I was shouting. And before I realized it, I was smiling. It was like the air in the place got different. It was like electricity. I just walk into the house, just shouting praises. Sherry Lynn is looking at me and going, you're crazy. You're crazy. But you see what it does? It changes the atmosphere. If you want to change the atmosphere of your finances, worship over them. Praise over them. Why? Because something changes when you do. It can't help but change. Why? Because when we worship, we enter into the presence of the Lord. And in his presence is fullness of joy. That's why the wise men could go away with their hearts filled with joy. Wasn't that they'd finally made it? That wasn't it. It was that they were finally able to worship him and give him their gifts, and it filled them with such joy. Amen. You ever traveled home after vacation? It's kind of like that downer as you're going home. Not for these guys. Not for the wise men and their crew. They were worshiping on their way home because they had been able to worship the King of Kings and give him their offering. That should be your hearts every Sunday. When you leave this place, you're, oh, thank you, Lord. I was able to give you my tithes and offerings today. Hallelujah. Thank you. I know my week is going to be blessed now because I was able to be in your presence and to give you my gifts as an act of worship. Do you see how this just changes everything? When you come in and you see your tithes and offerings as a worship to the Lord, whoo, it just gets good. And you know what? He loves it. He loves it when you come in worshiping him and praising him over your finances. It blesses his heart too. Amen? Amen. Grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we're just so grateful for your word that teaches us things. And Father, I thank you for the story of the wise men. Lord, they went really far. I mean, we've got some people that drive a long way to get to church, but they really went a long way to go to church to be with you. I just thank you, Father, that today, Lord, you're helping their story to sink into our hearts and our minds, that we would do whatever we got to do to get into your presence to bring you our gifts. I thank you, Lord, today for blessing every seed that is sown. Every seed, Lord, we worship over it today. Let's just raise up your gifts this morning. Raise up your envelopes. Father, we worship you with our gifts today. We worship you and we praise you that we can come into this place and bring you our gifts, Father, that we can bring in the offerings that we have for you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence and do this. We worship you with our tithes and our offerings and our giving today, God. It's just an overflow of our hearts because we're so grateful for what you've done. We come to worship you. And I pray, Lord, that's what tithes and offerings is going to be moving forward, a time of worship. And Father, I pray you bless every seed that is sown. Bless the sower, a hundredfold harvest. Anoint them with jobs and opportunities, raises, bonuses, open doors that they didn't know need to be opened, Father. I pray for your angels to go out and to gather up things that have been stolen or lost and bring them back to people right now in Jesus' name. Because, God, there is more that needs to be in your house, and when it comes into our hands, we will worship you with that. And we praise you for your anointing on the rest of us service today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word to us today. We receive it with hearts of thanksgiving. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear everything that your spirit is saying to us today. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing this message entitled On the Eighth Day. Everybody say On the Eighth Day. Right? And this is really a great time of the year, biblically speaking. How many of we should always be biblically speaking, right? It's a great time of year to say happy holidays. Tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah. What's that? Feast of Trumpets. You know, there's spring feasts and fall feasts. The Bible talks about Leviticus chapter 23. And Jesus is in all of it. Right? The spring feast he has already fulfilled. Somebody say, Passover. He's the Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb cleanses us of our sins. First fruits. He died and he became the first fruits from the dead. Pentecost. He sent the Holy Ghost. And then one thing I read this week, I love studying these things out, you know. And it said that the time between the spring feast and the fall feast should remind us, as, you know, Jesus came the first time and fulfilled the spring feast, that he is coming back again. The fall feasts are prophetic, that he's returning. Somebody say, he's returning. And so the time between the spring feast and the fall feast remind me that I'm also waiting. That time period reminds me that I'm waiting for his return. I love that. And the very first fall feast is what's going to happen next. And it's called the Feast of Trumpets, which sounds to me a whole lot like, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I drive by a lot of cemeteries in my work week. And sometimes I talk to them. You know the scripture where God asked the prophet, can these bones live? That's prophetic. There's a mighty army in the ground. Charlie Kirk is coming back. I got news for the devil. He didn't get rid of him. In fact, if you've noticed, his voice is only getting louder. You killed Jesus, his voice got louder. Amen. So talk to cemeteries. A lot of cemeteries, I heard Jesse DePlantis say this, cemeteries have some of the best real estate. Or can you imagine what else we could do with, you know, and they're just temporarily, you know, remains of humans temporarily in the ground. Because when the trumpet sounds, somebody say, the dead in Christ will rise first. And tomorrow is a reminder. In fact, you should just look at your phone and see what time sun sets tomorrow, because that's when Rosh Hashanah starts. I'm just going to take a look at the sky and just, is he coming? Wouldn't it be awesome if, I know it's going to happen fast, and this probably won't happen, right? But to anticipate it right before it happens. I saw you coming! I knew it! Right before you saw the angel going like this. I saw it before. Wouldn't that be cool? So somebody is saying, look up. Look up at the sky. Look toward the east. Glory to God. These are reminders, divine reminders, God's calendar. So Rosh Hashanah, then the Day of Atonement, reminds us that 7 years after the rapture, we come back with him. This is glorious, glorious news, right? And we set up the kingdom of God on this planet. The devil is incarcerated for 1,000 years. The nations that are going to try to kill Israel again are wiped off, removed. And it's Jesus and his family reigning and ruling on this planet. But you know what's interesting? Is they're going to, the people on this planet, there'll still be a lot of people in the world, right? That still, I don't know. What's going on? I don't know. I didn't take the mark because it seemed weird. How many know there were a lot of people, for example, with the COVID stuff, that just refused the vaccination because it just seemed weird to just demand that? I mean, it should be my choice. And they may not even be politically conservative or Democrat or whatever, but they just were like, yeah, this seems weird. There's going to be a lot of people that didn't take the mark of the beast because it just seemed nutty. I'm just going to go off and raise my own food and hide. And they'll have kids during that time. There's going to be a whole race of people that need to hear the gospel preached. And they'll see Jesus, and they'll hear the word. They'll see all of us. They'll see Moses, Paul, Peter, my grandmother, both of them, but Grandma Bean especially. I mean, she'll break off a switch and come looking for the devil. Where is he? Hallelujah. But they're not going to see the Father. So people after, you know, this is 1,000 years. After 10, 20, 30, 100, 200, 300, they might start getting used to us. And some might be thinking, later for that. And it's interesting because the final feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Revelation, that's the only feast emphasized. And it says in the book of Revelation that nations who refuse during that 1,000-year reign to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be no rain. Why the Feast of Tabernacles? Because that's the only unfulfilled feast at that time. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? That's the time at the last day, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, right? Which in, you know, to God a day is as 1,000 years. So literally every week is a reminder that God created the heavens and the earth. There's been 6,000 years. The seventh day represents the reign of Christ. But this is what the Lord showed me recently, is the Bible talks about there's an eighth day. And that's why we're focusing on this. And if you look at the number eight, it never ends. It's symbolic of eternal life, a new beginning, new order. Because see, those people on this planet are not going to see the Father. They'll hear about him, but he's not showing himself yet. He shows us through his family, through Jesus, of course, and all of us. But there'll still be people that are like, I don't know. It's a time of decision. But that eighth day, right before the end of the seventh day, the devil will be released again for a short period of time to gather again people that are deceived, even in the midst of no devil, and all of us. It's hard to imagine. I mean, it's hard to imagine these events with Charlie Kirk's assassination, that people would even rationally think that was okay. Even if they don't believe in what he stood for, that they would somehow rationalize that that was all right. In fact, it's better. He was a Nazi. How many know people that think that everybody that doesn't agree with them are Nazis and fascists and racists and fill in the blank? That's evil. That ought to put up a red flag. And that's what Charlie was simply trying to explain to young people. Think for yourself. And there'll be a lot of people during that time that just, I mean, there'll be obviously many, 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 many coming to Christ and following and serving and, you know, but the ones that don't will come one more time. Now, I know John Wayne will be here. Abe Lincoln will be here. We can all look at each other and be like, we can take these guys. But the Father is going to say, this is, you know, the Steve version. Family, step aside. This is my moment now. Because I'm done. How many know we never want to hear beyond that side of God where he says, I'm done? Because there is a point where it's over. My son Lane brought an amazing point, amazing insight that the Lord gave him a couple weeks ago after the first message. He talked about, Dad, isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about being baptized in water and the fire of the Holy Ghost? Baptisms, being baptized in water and baptized the Holy Ghost in fire. And he says, isn't that exactly what we saw in the time of Noah? Was God baptized the earth? And wouldn't it make sense at the end, because at the beginning of the eighth day, it's exact, or at the end of the seventh day, rather, that's what happens, is the fire of God overtakes the planet. Baptism in fire, which also brings really a final purification of the world and of evil. Somebody say final purification, right? That's it. Fire is the ultimate purifier. Oh, my, my. This is so remarkable to think of these things. And our foundation text has been Revelation 21, verse 5, the first part. And it says, then he who sat on the throne. How many are glad that our God is on the throne? No matter who's reigning and ruling in this world, our God ultimately is on the throne. No matter how I feel today or what's in my bank account, what mood I'm in, what, you know, the news says, or television or movies, talk show hosts. How many know there's a talk show host this week that lost his job for something he said? ABC fired, what's his name? Jimmy Kimmel. And we pray for the man, right? But he said something on the air, and ABC fired him because he said something derogatory regarding the Charlie Kirk assassination. That's encouraging in some ways. Now we could all say, well, it was about money. And no, he took some heat for something he said on the air. Judgment. Day 8, or the end of day 7, is about the judgment. When all things become new, we enter into this day 8, which is forever. Forever. There's a second resurrection that happens at the end of day 7. The resurrection of those who are not born again for the judgment. And they are thrown with the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all of them into the, well, actually they went, it's, you know, you can read the book, right? But hell is their final destination, right? How many know it's all just about what's your final destination? And he gives everybody a choice. It's a choice. Choose you this day, life or death. Choose life, he tells you. There's a test, A or B, life or death. By the way, I'll give you the right answer, it's life, but you have to choose. Choose for yourself. Somebody say, I choose life, I choose Jesus. Hating Jesus, hating God literally is hating life. Somebody say, I'm not that dumb. I'm smarter than that. I choose Jesus Christ, right? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, you can read that, but it talks about the tabernacle of God is with men. And the Feast of Tabernacle, Jews and Messianic Christians and sometimes will go out and they'll put up a tent structure made of corn stalks and fruit and all the, and just make this beautiful tent structure in their yard out on the outside, sometimes on the rooftop if they're in the city. And they leave holes in the slats of the roof so they can look up into the sky during the Feast of Tabernacles. What are they looking for? It says they're looking for heavenly guests. Somebody say, he's coming. He's coming. And day 8 is all about the Father. Your Father, my Father, right? When his tabernacle comes out of the sky, man, comes out of heaven and lands not in Paris, not in LA, not in Vegas. Oh, would Vegas love it, man? Would Vegas love it? if God's heavenly city, no, not in Iran, not in Russia, not in Portland, right down in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That sort of literally means, Billy Brim taught this, heaven, kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth. She said that's literally saying that city come and be united to the earth. Glory to God. And then that term happily ever after, oh, that's where that term came from. No more evil. None. It's gone forever. Day 8. So this message, right, should remind us, Christians, believers, to stay ready for day 8. Always live now like it's day 8. Think of, live now with forever in mind. Have relationships with people, praying for people with forever in our hearts. Because it comes quick. Glory to God. Amen. So I want to get to the meat here pretty quick. But Leviticus 23 is a great chapter that really encapsulates all of these days. But it says for 7 days, this is in verse 36, this is specifically regarding tabernacles. For 7 days, somebody say for 7 days. What should that remind us of? It reminds us that there is a 7,000-year period before day 8. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. At the end of that 7th day, man, the earth will be baptized in fire. Judgment of God, right? On the 8th day, that's what got me. Because how many knows there's not an 8th day of the week? That reminds me there is an outside the realm of time coming. Isn't this remarkable? Right? On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. No customary work will be done on it. Listen to this. This is some stuff I found. The number 8 represents a new beginning, meaning a new order or creation, and man's true born-again event when he is resurrected from the dead into eternal life. It's about eternal life. Hallelujah. 8 is also, this is amazing right here. 8 is also an integral, we're going to be looking over the next couple Sundays about the number 8, you know, and examples in the Bible. 8 is also an integral part of Jesus' sacrifice. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus was selected as the lamb to take away man's sins on Nisan 10, April 1, 30 AD. It says John chapter 12, verses 20, 29. And was crucified on Nisan 14. His resurrection occurred 3 complete days after he was buried, which was at the end of the weekly Sabbath day that fell on Nisan 17. Nisan 17 was day 8, counting inclusively from the time Christ was selected as a man's sacrificial lamb. Somebody say day 8. Jesus is the door to day 8. Take it. Jesus is the doorway into forever. Even right down to when he was crucified and resurrected. It just lines right up with God's plan. Hallelujah. He is eternal life himself. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to look at a few scriptures specifically here. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is interesting here. Lane talked about the baptism of the earth in water. Well, look at this example. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, and once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Oh, just imagine that. The ark was being prepared. Jesus said, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns, right? In which a few, here it is, that is eight souls. How many? Eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. How many know water baptism is important? Amen. Water baptism is very, very important in the body of Christ. Once you get, you know, saved and get baptized. Somebody say, get baptized in water, right? There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. But eight souls were on the ark. How prophetic is this? Eight. And the world was renewed and clean and cleansed and brand new. And eight souls. Eight. Somebody say eight. It's another reminder and prophetic word that all things will be new on the eighth day. These things are remarkable, astoundingly remarkable. The word saved means to save thoroughly. How many know Jesus is the only one who can save me thoroughly? Spirit, soul, and body, right? To cure, to preserve, to rescue, to escape safety, to heal, make perfectly whole, to save. And Rosh Hashanah tomorrow is another reminder he's coming back. I heard one minister say, messianic minister, that says, he goes, you know what? I believe he actually will return on a Rosh Hashanah. Why not? It could be any day, any time, but that, I could see that. Somebody say, I could see that. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Take a look at that one. Eight souls through water. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, this was one of the verses that Erica Kirk shared in honor of her husband, Charlie, that meant a lot to them, as she described him, right? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. They're honoring Charlie Kirk today for literally laying his life down, right? But he laid his life down for someone else who already had laid his life down for him, for Jesus, which magnifies it even more, right? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Somebody say, the washing of water by the word, right? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, she should be holy without blemish. The washing of the water of the word. I remember, what's the evangelist that was in Germany that passed away? Reinhard Bonnke. He said, the Bible is like a bar of soap. It only works if you use it. The washing of water by the word. How many know, just because I'm saved doesn't mean I don't need to plug in to the word of God anymore. That'd be like me saying, well, yeah, I took a shower, but I don't need to take one every day. I took a shower once. The washing of the water by the word of God. Somebody say, be washed and keep being washed. Why? Because there are, if you haven't noticed, we live on a planet full of dirty stuff. Part of my day job is doing pest control services and wildlife services, and I wear gloves. had a raccoon yesterday in a trap trying to kill me. And its mother was somewhere watching, wanting to kill me too, right? And I wore, you know, welding gloves. And it was in a trap. And I washed my hands after I dealt with it. Dirty, filthy, ornery. How many know there's some dirty, filthy, ornery devils on this planet? And sometimes they just try to get, they can't get in you, but they try to get on you, whether it's through offenses or worry or fear or strife or some kind of sickness or disease or anger or lust. That's why it says, be washed. Now, whose responsibility is it for Steve to bathe Steve now that he's 54 years old and a grown man? My mother used to do it, but she refuses. I have to do it. I have to submit myself to the cleansing power of the Word of God multiple times a day. Amen. Hallelujah. There was one story I heard about washing hands, and there was, a couple hundred years ago. I think it was in the infant stages of our nation, there were women dying in childbirth, like it was an epidemic. And there was also some crazy disease going on. And they found that the doctors were dealing with the dead bodies of the diseased and then going over to deliver babies, and they weren't washing their hands. And they had a revelation. Perhaps I should rinse my hands and then go. And you know what? After they started doing that, no more death in childbirth instances, because they were washing. And we have to be people that are very vigilant about being washed in the blood of Jesus and washed in the power of God's word all the time. All the time. Because the filth of this world will get on you. Have you seen the new iPhone commercials where they're like in the mud and they show that mud can actually splat up against the iPhone, and it's okay. It's a tough iPhone. I bet they still wash that iPhone after that, right? How much more my own heart, my own mind? Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, keep being washed. Stay submerged in the Word, right? 1 Corinthians 6, there's one more here. Then I want to share something else in closing with you. 1 Corinthians, of course, comes right before 2 Corinthians. And I like this one because it's verses 9 through 11 that we got here. So it reminds me of 911. This is urgent, right? Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And Kenneth Copeland was teaching on righteousness last week. And he said, somebody might say, but yeah, but our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And he says, we're not talking about your righteousness. We're talking about you. Somebody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So we're not talking about how good Steve was today. We're talking about Steve's faith in the righteousness of God. Because that's what the blood of Jesus does. You were made righteous. He was made sin, so I therefore am made righteous. That's wonderful news, right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But it says you were washed. Somebody say washed, right? You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is glorious news, right? And washing means bathing. in the concordance, right, in the Greek. Bath. The act of bathing. How many know knowing how to bathe and actually bathing are two different things? Well, I know how to do that, but I just don't need one. You ever been around somebody that thinks they smell okay, but you can tell they're ripe? And they're the only one that doesn't smell it. I'm going to have to grab a tissue because I'm getting emotional. Just kidding. I got a little bit of a runny nose here. Somebody say, be washed, right? Now, yes, our salvation experience was a one-time thing. Not saying get born again every day. But there's an act of staying pure before the Lord and staying clean and staying in his presence and being cleaned and cleansed. And this is something I do the Torah portion on Saturdays. I've been doing it for 2.5, maybe almost 3 years now. The Lord moved on me to do this. And I know it's something from God when it just sticks. And literally, I don't think I've missed a Saturday of reading the weekly Torah portion in whatever it's been, 2.5, almost 3 years. And I've got a notebook, and I keep notes on it, and I study it out, and I listen to a podcast or a YouTube video that Rabbi Joseph Shulam made during the pandemic. He went through 1 week at a time every Torah portion. And so I just use it as a weekly devotional to pray for Israel. And here, and it's messianic. It's not just, it's not, you know, focused on Judaism. It's messianic, Christ-centered. But it brings a lot of these things from the Jewish realm, from our Jewish roots realm, to light that enrich my faith and take me deeper. How many know sometimes we need to go deeper into the water? Right? Did you get your ears? Did you wash your hair? How come you got in and out of there so fast? And then go jump in the mud again, right? No. Well, yesterday's Torah portion applies to a lot of these things, and I just want to share some notes on this. It was from Deuteronomy 29 and 30, which we're not going to turn there, but a couple of analogies is it talked about the words watered and the word dry. And this is coming from rabbinical teachings and so forth on this. But the word dry equals, teaching, it equals sinful. And the word watered equals righteous. Amen? And Rabbi Shulam was talking about this particular message that Moses was bringing to the children of Israel right before he was going to die. These are like his final words. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' exit speech, right? To the children of Israel, right? And he's giving them some warnings. And one of the things he was warning them about was idolatry. And Rabbi Shulam says this in regards to, you can read Deuteronomy 29:30 on your own, but He said, idolatry is sneaky. It creeps in under our faith in areas of our life that are not anointed and not dedicated to Jesus. These are the dry areas that the Bible talks about will be like chaff. How many know in California, in Hawaii, in Eastern Oregon, dry areas are a high fire risk? Danger. So we got to be watchful about the dry areas of our own hearts, right? And he talked about staying away from such things, right? A lot of times things may seem harmless. Things that seem harmless that just we kind of forget about God in those areas and we just trust in ourselves to figure that part out, you know? And he talked about we should avoid and escape even the smell of idolatry in every area of our lives. But when he talked about that, it kind of sneaks in, he used the word it creeps in, under our faith, areas that are unsurrendered to Jesus. in our own lives. Areas that are not watched over much, not dedicated to the Lord, right? You can be saved and still have areas that are not surrendered to God. Ask me how I know. Right? But Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, this is the part that I studied out in the Shemash, which is Jewish commentary from rabbis, right? And the word in Deuteronomy 29:18 says this: peace shall be with me. I'll read you the verse. It says, when he heard the words, he will bless himself in his heart and say, peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. How many know that's very dangerous? To say, peace will be with me, though I walk however my heart sees fit. Does that sound anything at all like the world we're living in today? Right? And Christians can do this. Oh, I'm saved. It doesn't matter. Jesus' blood, the grace and the blood, I'm just going to walk however my heart sees fit, and peace will be with me. Well, that's nonsense. The rabbi says this. He says, this is the source of disaster and delusion. There's a spirit of delusion. Amen? I can do as I wish without fear. The word, the next part of the verse says, adding the watered with the thirsty. Or can't read my exact wording there, but adding the watered and the thirsty. And it talks about the watered being a metaphor in this particular place for unintentional, unaware sin. And the word thirsty means someone rationally seeking means of satisfying his cravings. So the point here is to be very, very watchful as we're being washed and staying under the Word of God, that we're not, you know, it's one thing to have an unintentional, oops, I made a mistake. It's another thing to be thirsting after it, right? And seeking a means of satisfying that craving. It's even worse, it talks about, you know, an indifference to the gravity of a transgression. Ah, it doesn't matter. Jesus' blood covers it. It's like my Jesus Visa card, right? No, we need to judge sin and call sin what it is and judge it and repent of it and be living that way. Be washed. Somebody say, be washed. Well, I took a bath last week. I took a bath on Easter. No, we have to be continually being cleansed, right? But just that idea of the differentiating between an oops, I made a mistake, or the I really want that and I'm going to coerce my way around to get that thing. That's a form of idolatry. Thirsting after it. But he also talked about the being just being curious about something. I saw two, I think they might have been junior high girls, get off a school bus holding hands yesterday. And I remember growing up, girls would do that, just friends. I could tell this was different. Girlfriends. Somebody taught them that. And the word curiosity, right? There's really no heart toward it, no intention toward it, but I'm curious about it. And so they start looking, and the rabbis talk about this. They say, you know, that is extremely dangerous. Because if that, the oops thing is one thing. But to say, you know, I really don't have any desire for that, but I'm gonna do some studying and looking into this. They were like, that is where the hook can get set. Because if they're curious about it and they start digging into it, the desire will come. And it will be like a stronghold. That's how a stronghold develops. And he says this. Control, this is the rabbi's summary here. Control your desires before you are overcome with lust. Because once we give in to curiosity, to savor the forbidden, and I thought of Eve. in this situation, right? She started with curiosity. Well, yeah, that does look good. Listening to the devil. And man, when she sunk her teeth into it, and Adam did, it was over. Hooked. And here we are today, this many years later, right? It says the craving becomes stronger until it requires ever newer and more exotic perversions to satisfy it. Beware of creeping addiction to sin. If we sin while we are watered, which means without strong desire, this is very important. This is great insight, right? If we sin while we are watered without strong desire, right? Those sins will be supplemented by a stronger degree of sin. Those committed out of a thirst for stronger stimulation and more intense pleasure. So I wrote down, I heard a lot of C words in this when I was studying it out. So I wrote, I saw the word control, I saw the word curiosity, I saw the word craving, I saw the word creeping. Right? And so I made a statement for myself, and I'm going to say it over us and over the body of Christ. Amen. That we, in the name of Jesus, we crucify, another C word, our carnal curiosities and cravings. And if we do, if we're good at crucifying, see, it's good to one thing, you sin, and then Jesus, forgive me. See, that's great. Repent. But it would be even better to come at it while it's just a curiosity and judge the curiosity. Somebody say, crucify the curiosity. Crucify carnal curiosity, and then the craving will cower. Some people think, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could have. Yes, you could help yourself. Come into Christ now, because if you take a stand against it, it will lose its power. That's the lie of the devil. That's the delusion of the devil. You see, you want it, whatever the sin is. So therefore, that's just who you are. Go embrace it. It's a lie of the devil, and that's death. That's disaster, as the rabbi says. But if we stand against it, especially in its infancy, then the desire, the craving will cower to Christ on the inside of us. And this is called being washed, man. So Christ committed, complete control to Christ, conquers and crushes carnal curiosities. Somebody say, I'm committed to Christ. Christ, I yield complete control. There will be none of this creeping into you like the raccoon job, right? These raccoons are creeping into you in the dead of night and tearing up this guy's lawn that he paid thousands of dollars to install, creeping into him. So we're taking charge. Hallelujah. Somebody say, be committed to Jesus to give him complete control. So there will be none of these areas of my heart that are unanointed or undedicated to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can show each one of us what that is or if it means anything at all. I'll guarantee you it means something. Right? He's the only one that can go with me into my own heart and just say, son, this right here is a combustible thing in your character. And we need to water it with the word of God. We need to cleanse it. Or we need to remove this. He showed me in my own life this past week. Because he taught me, we'll wrap it up here. But he taught me some things about, he uses acronyms and this lettered words. You see here the C pattern. He showed me a V pattern the other day too, recently. The portion of the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. And he said, son, you cannot be victim-minded. You cannot be venom or vengeance-minded. You can't be violation-minded. Oh, I missed it again. I missed it again. Or they're missing it. They're missing it. Right? In Christ, be victory-minded. In Christ. And virtue-minded. Because, man, there's been some things in this the past week or two that have come at me personally. And I instantly got angry, offended, wanted to lash out with some emails. And the Lord brought me back to that. He said, see, son, what is that in you? That is a victim mentality. Somebody's picking on me. Somebody's picking on me. They're smarter than me. This and that. What, you know what I'm saying? Judge it. I could dig into that like those raccoons were digging into that guy's grass, or I can trap it. Somebody say, get rid of it. Don't give the devil an inch. And see, that was in, almost like ingrained in my soul. It's like, how long has that been there? A while. Isn't God good and faithful to us? Crucifying carnal curiosities and cravings, they will cower before Christ. Why? Because I'm committed to Christ and I give him complete control. And when we euthanize a raccoon, one of the ways we can do it is CO2 gas. And when you CO2 gas a raccoon, you need to make sure there are no rips or tears in that capsule, wrapping it in a hefty bag, the trap. You got to tape over every little crevice or crack, because if any oxygen gets in there, it will live. That's the problem I had yesterday. Somebody say, only the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus can seal up every crack. Amen. So no creeping thing is going to take me away from the plan of God for my life. Hallelujah. And that's what this message reminds me of today. Amen? We're serious about our commitment to Jesus. Amen? Let's all stand up and we'll close in prayer today. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. So, Father God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. And we just declare afresh, just say, Father God, I commit myself completely to you. Hallelujah. I receive the washing of the water of your word, and I will continue to shine brightly, to be a sharp instrument you can use to help others be free. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.